Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Is that where we are? No, we're in 31. Oh, I'm going, yeah, all right, great. Chapter 31, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you with excited and anticipating hearts, Lord, because, God, your word is good. It's truth, and it's life to us. Lord, and I pray that, God, you would just illuminate every word on these pages this morning to us, that our hearts would receive them. And, God, that we would not just be a person that hears the word, but is also doers of the word and puts it into practice and applies it to our lives. God, give us the ability, the strength, and by your Spirit, Lord, may you just plant your word in our heart. We ask in your name. Amen. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Now you'll remember what was taking place there last chapter. Boy, we had a good time going through chapter 30, didn't we? And Jacob, I think, also had a good time going through chapter 30. He was a busy man, and he was growing his family quite rapidly, and he was having a lot of children. But it came to a place where he was desiring to go back to his homeland, to the land that the Lord had promised him. He was not really that comfortable in this area because it wasn't his home. It wasn't really where he was supposed to be, for a long period of time. It was to be a place where he'd go and find a wife. And he's done that, and of course, much more, hasn't he? And so he began to have this desire to go back. Well, Laban said, well, you know, what should your wages be? I don't want to just, you know, send you off. And Jacob said, well, let me go through your livestock. Laban, at this point, you know, Jacob had been tending the herds and whatnot, the animals, and they were growing as well, and God was blessing the work there. And Laban said, Jacob, what should your wages be? Jacob said, well, let me do this. Let me attend your livestock once again. Let me go through them and pick out all the spotted, all the speckled, all the striped animals, basically all the casts off, all the rejects, okay? Because in that day, a lot of the animals were solid color. That was kind of the norm. And so these animals were sort of the, you know, the rejects. And Jacob said, let me go and take these animals and they will be my livestock. And then that way, whenever we meet up again down the road, if you look and see my livestock and you see any solid colors, you will know that I've been dishonest and basically my integrity will, you know, be on the line here. And so Laban said, oh, let it be according to your word. Laban realized this was a good deal. Maybe there weren't a lot of those spotted, speckled, and striped animals there in the livestock. Maybe there wasn't too many to choose from. And Laban's thinking, that's a good deal. Because Laban, he was a trickster, wasn't he? He was a good con guy. And so he realized, oh, I can't pass this up. But then Laban, in verse 35 of chapter 30, what we saw last week, Laban went out and began to gather all these ones and separate the livestock. Gathered all the spotted, streaked and speckled and polka dotted and all those kinds of stuff you would see in Dr. Seuss. And he collected all these and separated them and took them to his sons and said, go and make 3 days' journey between us. And so when it was Jacob's turn to go out there, he's looking around going, you know, it seemed like a good plan at the time, but man, what have I done to myself? I've left myself with nothing. So Jacob went and began to tend the herds again. But he began to, you know, this little routine where he began to put these green poplar and almond chestnut trees, peeled them, the rods of them, peeled them back and put them in the water troughs where the animals would come to drink. And it was so, it just so happened that when they began to reproduce, that they bore spotted and streaked and speckled animals. Whether or not this was just a technique that Jacob began to learn, the art of animal husbandry, the science of the reproduction of animals, something that he just gained in his experience being out in the pastures there, or whether this was something that the Lord revealed to him. We're going to hear something coming up in this chapter that will maybe give us some evidence to that. But it was something that Jacob began to do. And he began to be blessed. Look at what it says at the end of chapter 30. Thus the man, verse 43, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants and camels and donkeys. The Lord blessed him. The Lord showed grace upon Jacob and began to let those livestock grow exponentially. And he was a blessed man. So as we get in chapter 31, it just so happens that Laban's sons began to look out upon Jacob's herds. And they go, wait a second here. He's taken away all that was our father's. And he's acquired all this wealth. They began to get jealous. They began to get envious at what Jacob was doing and what he had. And they said, he's taken away from them. But no, they weren't Laban's. In fact, they weren't really even Jacob's. And we're going to find out about that later on in the chapter. Whose livestock would they really be? Anybody want to take a guess at that? Everybody's a little tentative. Okay. Pardon me? Not Laban's, no. We're going to hear about this coming up, okay? It's interesting. Now, the sons got very envious. And they weren't really even being honest, were they? Because they're saying that he's basically taken away from our fathers. He's ripped us off. He's ripped us off. You know, when we begin to be people of jealousy and envy, guess what's going to happen? It's going to begin to distort the truth. When we begin to covet other things, when we begin to get envious of another person or maybe what they have, man, it begins to distort the truth. We begin to not really see things in reality. And the sons definitely weren't doing this. Look at what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Oh, Proverbs is good, isn't it? Proverbs just says it just how it is. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You know what? Envy begins to eat away at you. And it begins to corrupt. It begins to allow you or cause you to not really see clearly. And the truth began to be distorted with Laban's sons because this envy was beginning to eat away and cause decay. And that's what envy is going to do to us if we allow it to get a foothold, if we allow it to get a grip in our lives. And it's something that we have to keep in check constantly, don't we? Because we can quickly look around at what other people have, what other people are doing, go, boy, that looks good. Boy, I would like to have what they've got. And we begin to covet. We begin to get a little less content with where we are. We need to be content in the Lord, don't we? He's our rock. He's our safety. All that we need is found in the Lord. And we need to be content in Him. And rejoice in other people's fortunes instead of going, oh, why does that have to happen to them? Why couldn't I get some of that luck? Why couldn't I get some of that good fortune? Why are they always being blessed? And we begin to, again, the truth gets distorted. We begin to see what we're lacking in it rather than seeing what we already have in Christ. We need to be content in the Lord. Look at what Philippians 4:11 says. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul went through ups and downs, didn't he? Boy, he was beaten. He was left for dead. There were times where he was in want, and there were times where he was in plenty. But it was something that he had to exercise in his life where he says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. It was something that he had to put into practice, that he had to exercise in his life. To learn to be content with where you are. Friends, it is going to be the place of the most satisfaction and joy when you, instead of looking at what other people have, begin to see how blessed you are and be content in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We serve a Lord who is going to be faithful and true. Even when we are not faithful, he will remain faithful to us. He is with us, abiding with us, taking care of us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Friends, we're blessed, aren't we? Is there anything that we need to be envious of? No, because we have it all in the Lord. Don't worry about where others are at or what they're doing or what they have. You know, just as Peter asked Jesus about John back in John chapter 21, when we went through that, it was many months ago as we went through the book of John. It was just after the Lord had restored Peter back into the ministry. And they're walking along and Peter says, well, what about that guy? And he points to John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. He says, well, what about that guy? What's going to happen with him? And what does Jesus say? what is that to you? Peter, what? That's not your business. What is that to you? Don't worry about it, Peter. Don't be concerned about John, whether there are good things happening in his life or bad. Don't be concerned about it. Be concerned with where you're at. Be concerned with your relationship in the Lord. We need to serve the Lord diligently with what we have and with where we're at, and not focus on what other people are doing or what they may have. There was a great parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 20. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 20. I think I shared this a few months ago, but it's worth repeating, that's for sure. Because this is a very good principle that we need to live by. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And it starts in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw them standing idle in the marketplace. And in verse 4 he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Interesting, the order that he does it. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Whoa, catch this. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men, they worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. It's not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things. Is it not lawful for me? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. You see what the landowner was doing. He wanted to just hire people and gave them whatever he wanted. In fact, he gave everybody one denarius, whether they worked an hour or whether they worked 8 hours for that day. And he simply says, don't worry about it. Is it wrong for me to be good? Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what I have? I'm just showing goodness here. And there are people that we might look at and go, boy, it's just not fair. They're getting advanced in the workplace quicker than I am, and I've been here longer. There's more seniority. And we can begin to grumble and complain. What's going to happen? Man, that envy is going to cause decay. It's going to rot you out. You're going to be left bummed out, discouraged, and unhappy. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't need to worry about it. I'm just wanting to serve you diligently, be devoted to you. Because you're the one that's going to reward me for what I'm doing. I don't need to worry about what's happening with another person's life. Friends, it's a principle that we need to live by, because there have been many people that have been left just totally bummed out and allowed that envy to eat away at them because they have taken their eyes off of the Lord and onto other people and seen what's been happening in their life, and they're not happy about it. They're jealous. Give it to the Lord and know that He's in charge, that He's taking care of you, and He is the one that will reward you for your service. So these brothers, or these sons of Laban, they're a little ticked off. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now Laban, he's getting a little bummed out about this whole scenario too. He's a little discouraged. It says that his countenance has fallen, his expression, his attitude, his demeanor, man, it was dropping. He was looking a little peeved, if you know what I'm saying. It's interesting because in chapter 30, verse 27, look at what Laban said to Jacob. Please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. If I found favor in your eyes, but now Jacob sees that his attitude was not favorable toward him. How quickly things had changed. Why? Because Laban took his eyes off of how the Lord was blessing and began to put it on to the animals, the herds, the possessions, the wealth around, and saw that Jacob's being blessed more than we are. His countenance had fallen. Well, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. If you'd like to mark up your Bible, underline those words, and I will be with you. The Lord said to Jacob, I will be with you. God's been preparing Jacob for a move. He's been working in this guy. Jacob was up in the northeastern section there of, as you look on maybe in the back of your Bibles on the maps, they're up in Paddan Aram. It was about 650 miles away from where he was originally in Beersheba, in the land of Canaan there. And he was a long ways from home. But the Lord's been working in Jacob's life, preparing him for this move. How's he been doing that? Well, first of all, we saw that Jacob simply had a desire to go, a desire to return to his home, his homeland, the land that the Lord had promised to him. Look at chapter 30, verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Jacob began to have a desire to return to the place the Lord had given to him, to his own place, to his own country, the home of his father Isaac. He had a desire. How was the second way that the Lord began to prepare this move in Jacob's life? Well, Jacob began to experience some difficult situations where he was at, didn't he? Look at what Laban's been doing to him. First of all, Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. But then Laban does the old switcheroony. Jacob wakes up the next morning after consummating the relationship, turns over, and he realizes it's Leah, who had weak eyes. Jacob rolls over and goes, oh, my eyes hurt, man. Oh, you're a pain on my eyes. He's freaking out. He's going, this is not the woman I worked 7 years for. Laban was tricking him. And then he does that whole deal with the animals. He switches them around, takes the spotted, streaked, and speckled animals and removes them. What was rightfully Jacob's? He's been tricking him. Jacob's been going through some difficult circumstances where he's at. Do you know what? It's interesting because this is the way that the Lord sometimes wants to sometimes work in our lives to prepare us or to get us out of our comfort zone because he's maybe got a new direction for us or a new place for us to go in. We begin to just kind of realize, man, things are just getting difficult here. Things are just troubling me here. Maybe that's the Lord saying, yeah, I'm moving you on. He was doing that in Jacob's life, wasn't he? The third way that the Lord was showing Jacob it's time to move on and was preparing him was that he simply came with personal direction from God. Because as we see in verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, basically just confirming what Jacob's already been experiencing and feeling in his life and going through. The Lord says, return to the land of your fathers, to your family. Return. Go. I'm sending you off. Jacob had a desire, first of all. He had difficulty. Where is that? And then he had direction from God personally. It's the way that the Lord oftentimes works in our lives to cause us to get up and to move on, to go. We have a desire, we have difficulty, but we have that direction from God personally too. The Lord will confirm those things through His Word. And I love what it says. He says, return to the land, but He says, I'm going to be with you, Jacob. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be by your side. You don't have to worry about this move, Jacob. I'm going to be with you. I love how the Lord comforted Joshua with those same words. Joshua 1:9, when he was getting ready to enter into the promised land, Joshua was, a little worried about this. But the Lord says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Friends, do you know that the Lord's with you wherever you go? You know that David said, man, where can I hide from the Lord? If I go down into the depths of the earth, you're there with me. If I go up into the, you know, wherever I go, you're going to be with me, Lord. I cannot hide from you. How many times do we think, well, I'm going to do this in secret? You know I shouldn't be in this area here, but nobody's seeing, nobody's watching. May these words ring loud with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. May those words be ringing in your ear when you are looking at things that maybe shouldn't be. When you're going places where your feet shouldn't be. When you're doing things that is not godly, may those words ring out. I'm with you. I'm here. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Because we can oftentimes in our minds separate that idea of, I'm just alone here. Nobody's watching. God is with you. But let those words bring comfort to you, because he's going to be with you. What do we have to fear? If the Lord is leading us somewhere, we don't have to sit there and go, oh man, how is this going to work out? This is going to be awful. I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to mess up, and I don't know anybody in that city that I'm, you know, supposed to move to. This is going to be frustrating. It's going to be discouraging. No. The Lord's going to be with you. He's going to go. And a phrase that Calvary Chapels love to use, where God guides, anybody? God provides. Where God guides, God provides. Not only is he going to lead you, but he's going to pave the way. He's going to provide for you every step of the way. He's going to be by your side. Boy, that brings comfort to me today. I've had to step out in times in my own life where other people were saying, you know, Brent, have you like taken a blow to the head or something? Because this move doesn't make sense. It just seems like the wrong thing to do. But the Lord was leading me. And guess what? The Lord was with me. The Lord provided for me, confirmed it in his word. He was showed himself faithful, and it was the most exciting thing to step out in faith in times like that and to see the Lord come through. And I hope you, if you haven't yet, get to experience that soon. No, I'm not saying I'm hoping the Lord's going to move you on, because no. If the Lord calls you to move, it's I don't think it's right. But no, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding you. But taking those steps of faith, we can do that right here where we're living. Some of you might be going through those times right now. Taking that step of faith, guess what? The Lord's going to be with you. So Jacob sent in verse 4 and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. He goes out and calls his two wives together. I wonder if this is the first time they kind of been together in one place, you know, within conversational range there. They've been going through a struggle together, haven't they? They've been in a heated competition of this childbearing contest. Well, here they are now together, and Jacob's sharing with them. What did he say to them in verse 5? He said, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Interesting. Jacob is bringing up this charge against Laban, saying, you know what? Your father's deceived me. He's been a deceiver. He's changed my wages 10 times. We haven't really heard about that yet. We're seeing some more into this whole, you know, life of Laban and the scene that's been taking place that Jacob's been going through. Had his wages changed 10 times. This has been burning in his heart. He's going to repeat this later on in the chapter. This has been something that Jacob's just been spewing over. He's been struggling with it. But interesting that Jacob saw these flaws in Laban. He saw those flaws in him, I think, because they were also in Jacob. Jacob was also a deceiver, wasn't he? Oftentimes, we can pick out flaws in people because quite possibly it's the same things that we're dealing with. Look at that person over there. He's just a gossiper. Look at that person over there. He's kind of a cheat, you know? Not too honest. And a lot of times, it's those same struggles that we are going through in our lives. Things that we're fighting against. You see, Laban was a mirror of Jacob, wasn't he? And Jacob was able to kind of, you know, rat this guy out because it was the same struggles Jacob was going through. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient. This week, we see that love in that same chapter keeps no record of wrongs. You see, if Jacob was being a guy that was just walking in love, being a person of love, you know what? He wouldn't have been worried about these things. He wouldn't have been kind of keeping track of them. He wouldn't have been spewing over them. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I'm going to get into this a little bit more coming up here, so let's move on. But he says in verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So it's possible that this is what Laban is doing. He's saying, okay, Jacob, you're going to take the streaked animals. And then all the animals bore streaked colors. And then Laban say, well, no, wait, you're going to take the spotted animals. So that's kind of what I meant. And the animals would, you know, be bearing spotted colors. And then he'd say, oh, I meant speckled. Going to be speckled animals. That's what it's going to be. So he's changing his wages around. So Jacob goes on to say in verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. Behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks, are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. It's possible that, again, we're seeing this dream now that Jacob had. It's possible that Jacob had some insight into this whole technique, you know, of this putting these rods in the water troughs and how these animals began, these solid colored animals began to bear streaked and spotted speckled animals. Possibly the Lord was showing him this revelation and insight into, you know, what was happening in this dream here. And in verse 13, the Lord said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Again, confirms that the heart of Jacob that he's been going through this desire and this difficulty. Now the Lord confirms his direction by his spoken word. I like how, you know, Jacob, he was a bit of a dreamer, wasn't he? This is the second dream we hear about. First one was there at Bethel in chapter 28 where he saw the ladder that went up into heaven from the earth and the angels ascending and descending on it. Now he's having another dream about really his circumstances he's going through here. You know, it's okay to dream, isn't it? But here's the important thing. We got to wake up, too. We got to get out of bed. And we got to put those things into action. You know, the angel said, now arise. Jacob could have said, just hold on a second, okay. Just a few more minutes, all right. Just, you know, catching a bit more of this dream here. Just hold on, I'm not quite ready yet. And we can be like that. We can have, you know, the Lord just laying things on our heart. Can be receiving these dreams maybe from the Lord. Vision from Him, a direction. And we can maybe get sometimes lazy. You say, Lord, you know, you just go ahead and make it happen, okay? But the Lord wants us to get up. The Lord wants us to wake up from our slumber. To get out of bed and to begin to put those things into action. Not that we are being works-driven Christians, but the Lord desires us to be partnered with Him in the ministry. Yes, He's going to lead us, but He's going to put us into action and use us. John Corson is talking about this plaque that he has on his desk, pastor at Calvary Chapel in Apple Valley. And I don't know if I'm going to get this right, but it said, without the Lord, I can't. But without me, He won't. Without the Lord, I can't. But without me, He won't. You see, the Lord, now, we can take that and say, oh, the Lord's not going to do anything. You know what? The Lord is gracious many times. And yes, He can move. Even if we are just being, you know, stupid in the head, He can do a work. So I'm not saying that. But a lot of times in the ministry, the Lord wants to use us. And we can hinder that work by being people that are lazy, that are sleeping, that are not getting up and waking up and getting out of bed. We can hinder the work there. The angel told Jacob, now arise, get out of this land. It's time to go, it's time to move on. God wanted Jacob to get out of this land because it was not the place for Jacob to be. It was not a godly place, and we're going to hear a bit about that coming up here. God wanted him out for his protection, for his safety, but to also cause Jacob to grow into the man that God wanted him to be. So it continues on in verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money." Remember I asked earlier whose flocks these really were? Rachel and Leah's. You see, what would happen in this day is there would be this kind of advanced alimony paid. Because a guy could just go and divorce his wife for any old reason he wanted to. "You know, honey, you're just not really bathing enough for me, and you're a little bit dirty. It's time for us to split, okay? I'm going to divorce you." And they could just go on their way. It'd be as simple as that. Kind of similar to how it is today, isn't it? Sadly to say, it's true. And remember Jacob said, or Laban asked Jacob back in chapter 29, what should your wages be for my work? He said, "Listen, I love your daughter. I'm going to work 7 years for you." This was, in a sense, the dowry that Jacob was paying Laban to have his daughter's hand in marriage. This is the dowry he was paying, this advanced alimony. Okay? Because if a guy wanted to marry somebody's daughter, the family of the groom would go and pay an amount of money to the bride's family. This dowry that was paid. And the father of the bride would be in charge of this money and hold on to it and keep it so that if the daughter was divorced, she would have something to go back to. She wouldn't just be left high and dry without any support. She'd have this money. But Laban had gone and just used it up for himself, selfishly. And so the daughters here of Laban, Rachel and Leah, they're saying, "He sold us and also completely consumed our money. Is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?" Remember, Jacob has gone and began to talk to Rachel and Leah about his desire to move here, sharing with them what's been laid on his heart. He went to his family, didn't he, for counsel and to share with them, "You know what, friends? This is an important thing to do. Because we need to turn to our family for counsel. Not just our immediate family, but I'm talking about the family of God. Because in the counsel of many is much wisdom." And we have a great support network here of people that if there's something laid on your heart, a burden, man, share it with somebody, talk to somebody about it. You have a group of people here that have an open ear, ready to hear, ready to share that burden with you, ready to talk. And as we begin to share that, we receive counsel. Now, I'm not saying that's taken away from the Lord, because I believe that we need to turn to the Lord first. Many people miss out on that. Turn to the Lord. Inquire of the Lord in your time of need. But we also have the body of Christ that is that support to us. And don't be afraid to share with one another. Don't be afraid to open up your heart to one another. And Jacob's turning to his family here, just as we need to turn to the family of God in our times of need and difficulty and opening up our heart to them. And so the daughters are saying, "You know, hey, Jacob, you want to move? What have we got here? We've got nothing. Our father's, you know, sold us off and taken all our money. We've got nothing holding us back." So here's what they said in verse 16. "For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." It wasn't a hard decision for Rachel and Leah. They also weren't treated fairly. So they said those great words that we need to live by. Wives, you need to repeat those words to your husband. "Hey, whatever God has told you to do, do it. Just do it." As the husbands are receiving direction from the Lord, wives, be a support and say, "Whatever God has said to you, do it." Now, there are times, wives, where you need to come in and share some advice and counsel for them too, because the Lord speaks through you too. But these are words we need to live by. And sadly, there are those that don't. And I'm talking about Christian people. Christian people that know the Word of God but are failing to live by it. Christians that have heard the direction of the Lord in their hearts leading them but are being disobedient to it. Friends, whatever God has said to you, do it. Why? Because it's going to be the path of complete satisfaction and joy. Will there be bumps along the way? Yeah, probably. Will there be difficulties? Sure. But God's going to be with you. And anywhere else you try to go that is disobeying from the word of the Lord, I mean, that's the place where you are just really going to be in for it. And I'm not trying to lay that out as a threat. But the Lord, whatever He's told you to do, do it. Because that is going to be the path of peace in your heart. Well, verse 17. So Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. The word there is teraphim, these household idols. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Why would Rachel go and steal these idols? Was it that she thought they would, you know, bring some hope in her life? I don't think so. Possibly so that Laban could not inquire of the idols to find out maybe where they were. Remember, this is how Laban found out about how he was blessed, because in chapter 30, verse 27, Laban said to him, "Stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience." The word there for experience is divination. He was an idol worshiper, and he had obviously consulted these spiritists, and they had revealed that it's because of Jacob, because of the God of Jacob, that you're being blessed. Laban was an idol worshiper. And maybe Rachel was intending that Laban couldn't consult these things for direction or consult the spiritists. But more so, here's where I think it comes into play, why she took the idols. Because these idols were seen as deeds of property. He who possessed these idols was seen as the inheritor of the family. He would be the one that would inherit. The one that would be in possession of these idols would be the one that was kind of the leader in the family, the one that would inherit, be the possessor of the inheritance. And the problem with idols, we're going to see that coming up, but we need to be careful of those things that we are holding on tightly to, that we are wanting to possess. What constitutes being an idol or a god? I think it's when it's something that begins to possess you. I'm not talking about, you know, any kind of demonic possession. I'm talking about something that just has a grip on you, that consumes your thoughts, consumes your energy, your strength, your focus. That's when something begins to be an idol. And there are people in this world who have a lot of idols. I'm not talking about a nice, you know, chunky, fat little Buddha sitting up on the mantle. I'm talking about TV. I'm talking about cars. I'm talking about all these things. It's when something begins to possess you that it begins to cross the line into something being an idol in your life. We need to watch out for those things. So Rachel takes him, thinking, well, if I'm going to be robbed of my other stuff, I'm going to take these things. I'm going to show my old man Laban. I'm going to show him something here. He's not going to win in this. So they headed off. Jacob now, again, he's on the run, isn't he? Just as it was in chapter 28 when he took off from Beersheba, because Esau was after him. He was in fear, running in fear, and he was taken off. He's doing the same thing now. He's running. He's not even telling Laban he's going. He's just taking off. Not an exciting way to really live your life. Well, I guess it maybe was brought some excitement, but it probably wasn't the way that Jacob wanted to be living his life, being a guy on the run, being in fear. The problem was, Jacob didn't need to respond this way this time. Why? Because the Lord was leading him. The Lord said, go ahead and return to your land. I'm leading you, I'm directing you, and I'm going to be with you. Nothing's going to be able to stop you because my word has been spoken that I'm going to, you know, cause you to return to your land. You don't need to fear because I'm in control, I'm in charge, and I'm taking care of you, and I'm going with you, Jacob. Go and tell Laban. What's he going to do? Is he stronger than I? No. Jacob didn't need to be taking off hastily as he is now. Didn't need to be in fear. It's sad when Christians are doing things secretly, possibly thinking that, you know, they need to be quiet or they're living in fear, and so they're going about, you know, secretly living their lives. No, it's not an exciting way to live. God is with you and will take care of you. And Jacob didn't need to take off as he is now. So Laban was told on the third day. Now he was already 3 days away because he was off shearing his sheep there. And he's separated by about 3 days journey. And then he was told on the third day. So Jacob was, you know, getting far away from him. About 6 days worth of traveling. Then he took his brethren with him, verse 23. And pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Laban was trucking it too. He was cruising. He was wanting to catch this guy, Jacob. Why? Well, let's find out. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night. Said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. They're just camping right there next to each other. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? You know, he's really playing it up here, isn't he? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. Laban, being the trickster he was, makes out like he wanted to throw a going-away party for Jacob and his family. Yeah, right, Laban. Sure you did. You know? But, oh, if you could have only told me, we would have celebrated and had a great time. No. Laban, you probably would have tricked Jacob into, you know, giving you another 6 years of service or something like that. Jacob's been with Laban 20 years. 7 years for each wife. Another 6 years of tending the flock. As his own flocks were growing. 20 years he's been there with Laban. And Laban goes on to say, you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night. He's kind of showing his true colors. He's kind of starting to bully him a bit now. I could really do you harm right now, Jacob, but God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. What that's really implying is, don't speak from good to bad. Don't see Jacob and go, oh, Jacob, how are you? How's my family? Now, you are a real scoundrel, Jacob. You are just, I can't believe it, you know, kind of going from good to bad. Saying, God's saying, don't do that. And Laban says in verse 30, and now you have surely gone, because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? I think this is the reason that Laban was making some pretty, you know, speedy progress here in the journey, catching up to Jacob, who was separated by about 6-7 days' journey. He caught up to him. These idols were possessing Laban. He wanted them. He says, why did you steal my gods? Now, I can understand Laban here. He's upset. He's had something that was valuable to him taken. We've had an interesting week here this week, and I forgot to mention this yesterday with our men's breakfast, but I woke up one morning and had the phone ring at like about, actually, I hadn't woken up yet. I was still in bed. I had not woken up from my slumber yet, as I was, you know, speaking about earlier. But it was like about 5:30 in the morning. Now, only people like Randy are up at that time. But me, no, 5:30, that's bedtime for me. And the phone rings. I'm like, who is that? Who's calling 5:30? You know, so I just kind of lie there and let it ring. And Michelle says, are you getting that? I said, no, are you getting it? She says, no way. So we just stayed in bed. And So I get up, and then I actually ended up sleeping in a little bit, and I woke up a little bit too late. So I'm getting ready for work. It's about 10 to 7, and the door knocks. What is going on with this morning? Who's knocking at 10 to 7 in the morning? What's going on? And so I open the door, and it's my neighbor. And he goes, yeah, do you know your car's in the middle of the street? He was trying to get to work, and my car was blocking the street. I'm like, what? And I poke my head out the door. I just got my jammies on. I'm like, and I thought my emergency brake had failed and just rolled down our driveway on a little bit of a hill and stopped in the middle of the street. I'm, wow, I'm sorry about that. So we go out there, and we realize that somebody had broken into our car, and they totally jammed something in the lock of the door and messed it up, and then into the ignition. I mean, they were trying to take my car. And I couldn't even get my key into the ignition. It was just messed up so bad. And so we begin to look around, open the glove box. Everything's taken out of there, my CDs. They got a good collection of worship CDs. So hopefully, you know, hopefully these robbers will get saved in the process. That would be great. And then they cleared everything out. And then I go to my trunk, and I go, my golf clubs are in the trunk. My golf clubs. I love golf. I open up the trunk. They're gone. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I couldn't believe it. I was pretty devastated. And but you know, as I'm studying through this, I'm thinking, okay, what's possessing me? What's got a grip on me? And I was beginning to think, you know, and it was funny because this happened Wednesday morning, and on Tuesday night we were having our Bible study. And you know, I just talked about gave a prayer request because I'm really praying right now about being able to go part-time at work so that I can have more time on focusing on with the church. I really want to be available for you guys and just be able to have more time to put into studying and just church responsibility. So I'd really like to go part-time. And I was talking with Gary Hawkins, who hosts the Bible study at this place, and he kind of gave a little, you know, jab, said, you know, and of course, you know, be able to play golf with me once in a while. Oh, yeah, of course, Gary. And, you know, then the next morning I get my clubs taken. So I'm beginning to think, okay... So I'm beginning to think, okay, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Are you trying to make me realize that I just kind of need to give that up? And you know, I quickly dismissed that and thought, no, that couldn't be it. You know, and I threw that out the window. I realized maybe the Lord wants me to get new golf clubs. That, yeah, I kind of thought about that. I thought, that actually makes a little bit more sense. Well, thank you, Lord, anyways, for that. But, you know, Laban has something taken from him that was a treasure to him. You know, and that kind of... thinks when it happens. Now, for Laban's case, this shouldn't have been a treasure in his life. He shouldn't have had these things holding on so closely to him, and he shouldn't have been holding on so closely to them. He hasn't taken. But as I read this verse, it makes me laugh. Because what does Laban say? Why did you steal my gods? What kind of gods are worth having that can be stolen? Laban, do you hear yourself here? What a joke that is. And yet it's funny that so many people have such great things invested into temporal things. My car, it's gotten a scratch on it. Oh my goodness. And we get so bent out of shape over things that are just temporal anyways. We could be raptured up the next hour, and would you be going up to heaven going, oh, I just hope that scratch gets fixed on that car. I love that. Man, it's just not even going to be a concern. And yet we put so much stock into temporal things. And there's such a futility with these idols. Not only Laban's idols, but the idols that we can have in our lives. There's such futility to them. I think of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 5 when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they went and put it there in their temple beside their god, their idol, Dagon. They came in the next morning, and Dagon was fallen on his face. They said, oh my, Dagon, he's fallen down. You know, I've fallen down, and what's that commercial? I can't get up. That's Dagon right there. Help, I've fallen, I can't get up. So they come in, and they have to pick their god up. It doesn't make sense, folks. Why serve a god that you have to pick up like that? And then they set him back up, and then they come in the next morning. And then he's fallen again, and his hands, they're broken off, laying on the threshold of the altar. Oh, Dagon has fallen, he's broken himself now. And to me, it just reminds me of the futility of idols, the futility of worshiping things that are just temporal, that don't last, that are able to be broken. We serve an unchanging, God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. And be careful of those things that can quickly come in and begin to possess you and grab a hold of your time and attention and energy and strength. Be people that are devoted to the Lord. And I'm not saying go out and now sell everything you have. Oh, I don't want to have these things. They can become... No, of course, there are things that we need. But, you know, be balanced in your approach towards them. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Rachel did it in secret, and Jacob didn't know. And so he's kind of getting upset at Laban. He's saying, whomever you find, or with whomever you find your guys, do not let them live. Kill them. I don't think Jacob would have been saying that if he realized that Rachel was the one that took them. Jacob, you see, is already at his wit's end with Laban. He thinks now that he's being falsely accused, and without knowing the whole story, he's pronouncing a pretty harsh curse that was unknowingly directed at Rachel, the one whom he loved. See, it's always safer to remain silent than to make hasty statements as Jacob did. Because a lot of times we may not have the facts straight. We may not know the whole story. And we can be quick to jump out and give something that's just a real, you know, curse or something like that. And it can really come back to haunt us. So what does Laban do? He went into Jacob's tent, went into Leah's tent in verse 33, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Left her tent till last, maybe thinking, oh, Rachel couldn't have done something like this. Now Rachel had taken the household idols. She put them in the camel's saddle, and then she sat on them, hid them. She now was being a deceiver. Interesting how the sin is circulating around, isn't it? Starting with Jacob, Laban doing the same thing. Now Rachel. That's what scares me about sin. It scares me about the things that I do sometimes. Because I don't want to see those circulating around in my family. I don't want to see my children doing things that I'm doing. We got to be careful. And so she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you. For the manner of woman is with me, and he searched but did not find the household idols." She's saying, "It's that time of month, Dad. Don't, you know, I'm sorry, I can't get up, but just move on, okay?" She's being a deceiver. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me?" He's getting angry now at Laban. He says, "Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both." And then he just kind of goes on now. He's on a roll and Jacob just begins to spell it off. He's been harboring these feelings towards Laban and the things that he's been going through. He's been spewing over them, and finally now he just lets it go. Lets it fly. And he says, "These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock." The shepherd was able to go and kind of eat of those animals, have a barbecue because it was part of his, you know, wages. If he was hungry, go and eat. And he says, "That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it." If an animal came in and began to devour, or if like a wild animal began to devour one of the livestock, the shepherd would, you know, fight them off and then go and carry this animal, this torn, half-dead animal to the owner and say, "Look, here's this animal. It's not going to come out of my wages because I did my job. I fought off the wild animal." But Jacob says, "I didn't come and bring it to you." In other words, I just paid the price for it. "You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." He's telling about the conditions he's been going through for Laban. "Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you've changed my wages 10 times." Again, this is something that's been bugging him. He's been holding on to these things. unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Now Jacob recognized that God was the source, didn't he, of his blessing and protection. That's Jacob's got that going in his favor. He recognized that it was because of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the fear of Isaac. God seen his affliction. Recognized that God was the source. But interesting here, as we've been reading, Jacob is just opening up. He's been struggling with this. He's been holding on to these things. The problem is that Jacob, again, he doesn't know the whole story. He doesn't realize that his wife Rachel had taken these things. And he goes on just to rebuke Laban about, why are you, you know, charging me with this false accusation? He's upset about that. But he doesn't have his facts straight. And it caused him to just go off into something that he maybe not wanted to intend to get into. But he just got so heated at this false accusation. He's unaware that Rachel had him. And he cracks, doesn't he? He just cracks and he lets loose on Laban. There may have been times where we've cracked and have come down on people without having the facts straight. There may be times where somebody's maybe come against us with something. And without knowing the whole story, without taking time to really figure things out, we just get this, you know, indignation towards them, this wrath, and just come down on them. How dare you, what, that? And we just get angry. Oftentimes in those situations, when we crack, we'll be wearing egg on our face. Jacob cracked, and he was lucky to be spared of this embarrassment. But a lot of times when we crack, as Jacob did, we're going to be wearing egg on our face. Because there are things that we might have been missing out on or didn't get the whole story. We need to be careful that we get the whole story before we allow ourselves to get heated as Jacob did. This tension caused him to speak out of things troubling him for years. Instead of Jacob just taking these things to the Lord, saying, "God, I'm struggling with these things. I've not been treated fairly. But God, I'm going to give these things to you. I'm not going to hold them against Laban. No, he's wrong. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm not going to hold these things against Laban." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Turn with me there. We're going to get to this chapter eventually, guys. Bear with me, okay? I was thinking I'd maybe even get through two chapters today, and was I ever sorely wrong in that? But we're going to get through this quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover over a multitude of sins." Love will cover over a multitude of sins. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, Jacob. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Be people who are showing an example of the grace of God. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Jacob, were you speaking as an oracle of God here? "If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, Jacob just got angry. He was holding these things in to the point where he just cracked. Should have been giving them over to the Lord. Should have been a guy that was putting on love, because love will cover over a multitude of sins. In other words, all these things that Laban has been doing unjustly towards Jacob, love would have been the greater thing. Would have covered over it. It would have allowed Jacob to serve the Lord diligently without being consumed by these things that eventually caused him to just let loose on Laban. Starting from this false accusation that wasn't so false, but Laban or Jacob didn't get the whole story, didn't get the facts straight, and went loose. Friends, if there's something troubling you, if there's somebody that's maybe not treating you properly, give it to the Lord. Put on love, because love will cover over a multitude of sins. Though there's somebody mistreating you, man, love is going to erase those things. As I said earlier, love keeps no record of wrongs. Jacob had a list going. Well, let's look into verse 43, and we're going to get through this here. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they are there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha. Phew. But Jacob said, "That word is too difficult for me. I'm just going to call it Gilead." Because Laban, I cannot pronounce that. Laban uses Aramaic word Jagar Sahadutha, which means heap of witness. And Jacob used the Hebrew word meaning Gilead because it was much simpler to pronounce. And Gilead also means heap of witness. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Gilead. Also it was called Mitzpah. Mitzpah meant watch, or watch towers. They put this heap of witness. Because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And that is simply, again, a reference to God when he says to the fear of Isaac, his father. It's a reference to God. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Now, here they are making this mitzvah covenant, this watchtower. And notice in verse 49. It said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." These words have been used by people, been made into this mitzvah covenant. And it has been used by people as this benediction. "May the Lord watch between us when we are absent one from another." It's kind of a nice saying. Unfortunately, it is totally not accurately scripturally. Because what Laban and Jacob are really saying here is, "You dirty, rotten scoundrel, God's going to be watching you. When I can't have my eyes on you, God's going to be watching you. I can't trust you as far as I can throw you." But it's used as a way of saying, "Oh, may the Lord be with you when we're asking one from another." And that's how people have applied it. You know, and people are wearing these, you know, these brooches, ladies wearing these brooches with this, you know, saying in it and things, and it's written in some hymnals, but it's not accurately scripturally. These guys didn't trust each other. They were a mirror of one another, weren't they? And so they set up this watchtower, this witness that the Lord would be watching them when they couldn't watch each other. But also it acted as a boundary where Laban said, "I will not pass this way on it, and Jacob, you can't come across this way on it. This is a boundary now." What's happening? God is kind of boxing Jacob in. I like this. He's boxing Jacob in. Esau, you see, is coming. Jacob's going to catch wind of it. He can't go back this way now. Mitzpah's set up. He doesn't want to go this way because Esau's coming. God is boxing him in. But you see, it's in these times that God often shows himself to us. This is going to be a place where Jacob is going to be a changed man because of God's working in him. There are times, my friends, where God might be boxing you in, where you just feel like there's nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. But guess what? God wants to reveal himself to you in those times. And he wants you to be a person, a man or a woman of God, that learns complete dependency on him. Jacob had nowhere else to run. He's been a guy running for the last many years, hasn't he? But God's bringing him to a place where there's nowhere else to run. He's out of room. He's getting boxed in. Esau coming this way, Laban behind him. Can't go back. And it's in this place that God is going to do a great work in Jacob's life. We're going to hear about that next week, where Jacob wrestles with God. And it's in those places where God has put us to really discover and recognize the need to depend upon Him. Last two verses. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed the sons and daughters and blessed them. Doesn't say that he kissed Jacob. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Laban departed. And you know what? He is literally going to just depart off of the pages of Scripture now. We're not going to be talking about Laban anymore through the rest of the Bible. He's gone. And I'm not going to be able to today, but I wanted to get into the kind of legacy that Laban left behind, because we're not going to hear about him anymore. Sadly, there is no spiritual thing written about Laban. Yet he was surrounded by people of God. He heard much about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. But yet, with Laban, there's nothing spiritual written about him. We're going to end it there, and I'll tell you what, I'll pick that up next week with this thought of what kind of legacy did Laban leave behind. Chapter 32 next week. Go ahead and read ahead.